the scripture for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 1 through 10. And that's on page 968 if you have the Pew Bibles available. Matthew chapter 11. We'll be looking at those first 10. I'll read on down through verse 15 to give us a better feel of the greater context here. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 11, of the first 15 verses. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As we come to this passage about John and John's question, I think it's a helpful reminder that John is a real person. I think we know that. But there can be this tendency to think of men who are great, who are called to great things, and who you read about in books as somehow being above the normal weaknesses and the normal questions that the rest of us experience. But that is not true. John was a normal human being, and he was called to great things by God, and he did great things by God's power, but he was also a human being, and he experienced some of the difficulties that we endure. Though he was a prophet and a strong man and a bold man, here he is in prison. And here he is with expectations and with disappointment in his position as to where he has ended up. And he starts to think. And he starts to wonder. And so what we have here this morning as Jesus deals with him is someone who is, because of his position, wondering about things. Even though he knows differently, his position has brought him to the place where he is expressing doubt. And yet, Jesus encourages John by use of the truth. He does not chastise John for asking the questions, but gives him what he needs to encourage him in his walk. And so let's be encouraged as well as we deal with those kinds of issues in our lives, as we see how Jesus deals with John this morning. First, John's doubt in verses 1 through 3. Now, as we begin chapter 11, we transition from Jesus' instruction of the 12 as He sends them out to preach back in the previous chapter to 11 and 12, which focus on various reactions to Jesus' ministry. And we heard Jesus tell the disciples to expect rejection and persecution, while also encouraging them that as they preach, some will come to faith. What we see in this chapter is the same thing in Jesus' own ministry, as there will be rejection and doubt and questions and unbelief. And yet we'll also see that there is the clear offer of the gospel, and there are people who will embrace Christ and the message He brings. And as we'll see these various reactions to Jesus and His ministry, we're reminded that indeed He is the one in whom we are to trust. And that no matter how others may respond, we are to respond knowing that He is indeed the Messiah who was promised. And in Him are wonderful blessings by His grace. Now as we begin, today's verses 1 through 10 present the questions of John the Baptist as to the identity of Jesus, and Jesus' gentle reassurance of John that He is indeed the long-promised Messiah. And what we find here is a patient Jesus who deals with doubt lovingly. Jesus brings the truth to John, brings the Scripture to bear on who He is and what He's doing, so as to reinforce what John already knows, that He is indeed the Christ. And we see that as we work our way through. These first three verses then describe the situation for us and bring this word of questioning from John. And John is in prison, but we still do not expect these words to come from John the Baptist. Jesus had instructed the 12 here in the previous chapter, and in our verse 1 we learn that He departs from that place and He continues to preach and to teach. And that is what He has been doing all along. And we're told more than once that Jesus was eagerly and actively preaching the gospel. Back in chapter 4, Jesus was going throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. In the last chapter, He sent out the 12 to further that reach of the gospel, but certainly He didn't do that so that He could do nothing. He is, in addition to sending out the 12, doing the same things Himself. He is proclaiming the good news, He's preaching, but He's also teaching, Matthew tells us. That is, probably in synagogues, He's going through more slowly and more carefully in detail, teaching about who He is and the revealing and promises of the Messiah from the Old Testament. And our verse 2 says that while this is going on, John is in prison. And he hears about the works and the words of Jesus, and he has questions. Now, as you may recall, we met John back in chapter 3, but I realized chapter 3 was a while ago at the pace we're going. John is indeed Jesus' cousin, and was long promised in prophecy to go ahead of the Messiah, to bring a word of necessity of personal repentance, because the kingdom was coming and the king was coming, and that there would be judgment associated with that. As we read in Matthew 3, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, of whom he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord." And so John was preaching repentance, and John was baptizing people as a sign of repentance and making way for the Messiah's arrival and warning of judgment. And after Jesus began his ministry, we're told in chapter 4, verse 12, that John was taken into custody and put in prison. And other passages in the other Gospels tell us that this was done by Herod. And that can describe a lot of people. This is specifically Herod Antipas, who had married his brother's ex-wife, Herodias. And that is against Scripture. And John, not only proclaiming broadly repentance, specifically mentioned that this was sin. John had said, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And as you might imagine, that did not sit particularly well with Herod. And so he is in prison. And he has been in prison for some time now. And from prison he has heard reports that Jesus is preaching and teaching and healing, and that's it. Preaching and teaching and healing. And months go by, and John begins to wonder. And so he sends some of his disciples, and the Gospel of Luke tells us specifically it's two men, to go to Jesus, and they ask for him, "Are you the expected one, the coming one, or should we look for someone else?" And our first reaction probably to that is shock, right? Seriously, really, John? You don't know who this is? John has had experience with Jesus. This is not somebody who has never met him or never had personal dealings with him. This is someone who knows Christ. John, a few months earlier, declared on seeing Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And on that same day, he baptized Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, as Jesus associated himself with a sinful people. And John, on when Jesus asked him to do that, said, "This isn't right. You should be baptizing me." He understood that Jesus was without sin. And so he understands who Jesus is. It's John who on that same day saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus in the form of a dove. And as we read in John chapter 1, John testified, saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" The Father told John to look for this sign of the Spirit descending as a dove. And he saw it at the baptism. He knows who Jesus is. He declared with his own mouth, "He is the Son of God." And yet, after several months in prison, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus this question. Now notice that Matthew reminds us that there is no doubt as to Jesus' identity. He calls him Messiah in our verse 3. So this question has its own answer in absolutely he's the Messiah. And Matthew's been telling us that all along. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, he told us Jesus was the Messiah. And yet John, who knows the truth, who knows who Jesus is confused and doubting. Notice he asks as well, "Are you the coming one or the expected one?" Which is an unusual term for Messiah, but apparently one drawn for verses like Isaiah 59 and 20. "A Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord." And so, a coming one. And that kind of phrase appears several different times in the Old Testament. So John knew Messiah to be coming, to be the fulfillment of these prophecies, that he would do certain things, that he would fulfill various Old Testament promises. And yet, while he knows that Jesus is indeed this promised one, Jesus does not seem to be fulfilling his expectations of what the Messiah would do. Commentator Dan Doriani boils John's doubts down to two things: misconceptions and misery. First, misconceptions. John, speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit and as a prophet of God, had preached repentance and salvation and coming judgment. For instance, John says in Matthew 3:10 through 12, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He who is coming after me has a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so part of John's message is that the Messiah who would come after him would come in judgment, and he would render judgment. And Jesus has not done this. Yes, we're told that Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," which actually are the same words John used. But the hammer hasn't fallen. The judgment hasn't come. Jesus has been traveling and healing and preaching the gospel of good news. And John's happy about that, but he's waiting for the other shoe to drop. He's waiting for this judgment that he's been instructed to preach about. And it hasn't happened. And so he has this confusion because it hasn't happened immediately. It hasn't happened now, that somehow this clouds the identity of Messiah. The second reason is that there is misery. That John is in prison and he's been there for a while. And misery can distort a person's perceptions and feelings. Now, one would not expect the Almighty Messiah, or certainly John doesn't, to let his forerunner and his cousin rot in jail while he goes about healing and preaching the good news. You would expect that someone that comes in that kind of power would get me out of jail. And certainly the Old Testament speaks of Messiah coming in power. For example, Psalm 2. "I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." The Messiah comes with power. And in fact, in Isaiah 61, we read of the Messiah that he has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. And here's John in jail saying, "How about some of that for me?" And yet John stays in prison. And so despite all that John knows is true, he knows who Jesus is, he has begun to doubt, become confused, because Jesus is not doing his ministry and fulfilling all of these things in the way that John desires or expects or hopes. And he says, "Do we wait for another?" As if possibly Jesus is some sort of forerunner after the forerunner, and somebody that'll bring judgment comes after him. But notice in this confusion and in this wondering, because of his expectations and because of his misery, John does a very good thing. He brings them to Jesus. He has his questions and he brings them to Jesus. He doesn't just sit on them and brood on them and wonder and keep going downhill while he is in prison. He goes to Jesus and sends these men to ask him those questions. And that's a very good thing. because Jesus will respond to him. So second, Jesus' reply in verses 4 through 6. And in these verses, Jesus responds to John's questions and doubts, and he does so in a very kind and gracious way. He has great compassion for John, who is suffering, and he knows that he's unsure. But he knows that at the root of it, John knows the truth. And so here is a reminder of how Jesus treats us when we might, under times of distress, have our questions and our doubts, because Jesus is not doing what we might expect or want him to do. He responds here in kindness and in gentleness. And he directs John and us back to Scripture, back to God's Word, that we might be strengthened and refocused on who Jesus is by looking at the truth of what God says and what Jesus is demonstrating in his own life and in his own words. So that's a really helpful reminder even before we get into the unpacking of this. That Jesus responds by pointing us back to his Word. And notice that he does not answer the question directly, which he could do. Yes, I am the coming one. He could do that. But he doesn't. He reminds John of the evidence of who he is, of the Scriptures that point to who he is, so that John can reason this through and be sure in his own mind. And that's really much more helpful than Jesus just saying, yes, I am. Because he brings us to come to that conclusion and be stronger on account of it. And Jesus says, go report to John what you see and hear. And this points to all of Jesus' ministry, what they see and hear. So his words and his actions. And so that includes his teaching and his preaching and his miracles. And so John's disciples would have had much to see and much to hear of. And they could have gained testimony from those around them, as well as from Jesus' own mouth. And in doing this, Jesus is presenting the evidence that he is indeed the long-promised Messiah. And we've seen this as we've gone through Matthew as well, that he's been pointing us back to Scripture, that the prophecies of the Old Testament are being fulfilled. This is what the Messiah will look like. He will do these things. He will say these things. And Jesus is fulfilling them. And he's making it incredibly clear that he indeed is this one. That he is giving sight to the blind. He's healing the lame. He's giving hearing to the deaf. He's raising the dead. He's preaching the gospel to the poor, to the downtrodden. And those actions are not only powerful and compassionate, but they are directly fulfilling prophecy that presented the work of the promised Messiah. Most notably, it is fulfilling Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Passages we've heard in past weeks. Isaiah 61 says, the Messiah says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Isaiah 35, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Jesus is miraculously fulfilling those passages that he indeed is the Messiah as he heals the lame and the deaf and raises the dead. And so he is pointing John back to Scripture, saying, I have fulfilled these things. And so here is yet another reminder that our faith is grounded in truth and in history, in what Jesus has done. And so, yes, there are ideas involved in Christianity and truth, but they are also grounded in the actions of Christ, and in history that Christ has done things and at that point will do things, including giving of Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And so, what Jesus does is point John back to Scripture and His fulfillment of it. Jesus says in John 10 and 25, "The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify of Me." And so, those who had eyes to see knew what Jesus was doing, and people trusted in Him, even though many saw the same evidence and chose to ignore it. So Jesus is here healing and preaching with authority, and He tells the disciples to go back to John and tell him those things. But you also notice something from those passages that I read that talk about these very things that Jesus mentions. They do also mention judgment, didn't they? They mentioned prisoners being set free. And so there also is that sense in which Jesus, though He's fulfilling these things and is showing Himself to be the Messiah, is not yet doing those other things. And John is to be satisfied with that. He has his expectations, but those things are not yet. Judgment will come, but it will not come this time while Jesus is here. His purpose in His initial coming is to save and to do the works of salvation and not to bring judgment. In fact, we learn that straight up in John 3, 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." That Jesus coming was for the purpose of securing salvation for His people by His sinless life, atoning death, and resurrection from the dead. Would Jesus come in judgment? Will He? Absolutely. As He has risen from the dead and ascended to His Father's right hand, He acts in spreading His gospel through the work of His church, but He also does works of judgment. In fact, to these same folk, judgment would come just a few years later as He brought the Romans to destroy the temple and to scatter many. And Jesus as King has been bringing judgment as well as salvation to many over the years. We do read in Psalm 2, "Show discernment, O kings. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him." And so as Jesus rules now as King, there is this call to embrace Him, to kiss Him, to accept Him, to trust in Him to salvation. And He does save. But there is also the warning that He does bring judgment. And we must not ignore that part of His work. And yet, when He was there at that time, that was not His work. Jesus does judge. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day." And so when Christ returns, there will be that judgment that is brought down, as well as salvation on those who have trusted in Him. And so the prophecies are most certainly fulfilled in Christ, but they will not be fulfilled that first time as Jesus is there to accomplish salvation. And John would remain in prison. Yet Jesus does set prisoners free. But he sets prisoners free in a different way than John might expect. He sets us free by the salvation he gives us in freedom from sin and from death and from the penalty that awaits us apart from him. In John 8 and 36, we're told, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And so there most certainly is freedom in Christ from penalty and from death. John Gill comments, to such who were captives to sin, Satan and the law, and as it were prisoners of them, shut up by them, and in them held fast, Christ, as he is the author of liberty, obtains for his people freedom and makes them free. And so he proclaims it in the gospel, a liberty from sin, from the damning and governing power of it, freedom from the curse and the condemnation of the law, and a deliverance from Satan as of a prey from the mighty, or as prisoners from the prison house. And so there is most certainly freedom from prison in Christ. But it is that eternal freedom that is given by His salvation as we trust in Him. And so while John may still be in prison, and while believers may still go to prison, those in Christ are much more free than those who are able to wander about and yet are still in their sins. Then in verse 6, Jesus says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And this is really a blessing, a benediction for those who trust in him, that they would not be tripped up or stumble on the things that Jesus does or says, or in many cases does not do. That John has some preconceived ideas about what Jesus ought to do and when he ought to do them. We do that, don't we? We have some preconceived ideas about what Jesus ought to be doing. And when Jesus does not do them the way John expects, he wonders. And so there's a blessing here because we certainly do that. And yet Jesus responds in grace and in kindness and gives help here in pointing back to what we know. We know who he is. We know he's the Messiah. We know he's the promised one. We have trusted in him that he is the Son of God. And so there is encouragement here that when we are thrown off because of misery or misconceptions, that we are to be teachable by the Word, to direct our questions and our struggles in prayer. Bring them to Jesus as John did. Go back to the Word of God and be reinforced by what we learn there. For we know that Jesus is the Christ, and He will re-energize us as we come back to be strengthened by His Word and Spirit. And so third and finally, and briefly, the greatness of John in verses 7 through 10. And notice then that Jesus, as he gives this answer and as the representatives go back to John who's in prison, that he goes out of his way to show that though John had this momentary doubt, that there is no doubt that he is indeed fully committed to Jesus and he is strong in his faith. Jesus here certainly does not want rumors to spread from this that there is a break between him and John, or that John is somehow withdrawn. And so he immediately reminds the crowds of John's calling and John's character and John's firmness. And he does this by asking questions, because everyone was aware of John's ministry. John was incredibly famous at this point. And so he asks questions that the crowd knows the answers to, but he brings them to mind. He first asks them, when they went out to the wilderness to see John, did they find a reed shaken by the wind? That is someone who's unstable or inconsistent, who blows around like a reed in the wind. And the obvious answer is no, absolutely not. Everyone knew that John was strong in character, strong in his beliefs, solid and stable. He preached with courage and conviction, and he lived out with what he proclaimed. I mean, after all, this is the man who told the king that his marriage was illegitimate. This is not some shrinking flower. This is John the Baptist. And then Jesus asks in verse 8, did they go out to see a soft man in soft clothing? No. People who wear soft clothing are in palaces. John wore camel's hair. John ate insects and honey. John is what we might say in our day, he's a man's man. This is an outdoorsman. This is a man who has sacrificed for the preaching of the gospel. This is a man who's eating bugs, seriously, in the wilderness. This is not some person who's unstable or who is doing this preaching so that he might enrich himself. He believes in his message and is strong in his faith. And then Jesus asks in verse 9, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And that is what they went out to see. They knew that this is someone called of God. This is someone special. And in fact, Jesus will go on to say that he's more than a prophet. And next week we'll get into some of that. This is not some guy out in the wilderness preaching sermons. This is someone who obviously has the hand of God upon him, has the Spirit of God in him, who is preaching with power and conviction. And he has been enabled by God to carry out that calling faithfully. And here Jesus even applies Scripture to John. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And Jesus is reminding the crowds that John was given this privilege and honor of coming directly before him to proclaim him, to introduce him, so that people would be ready. And so he has a highly important role. Not everyone's coming is proclaimed 400 years earlier by other scriptures. This is a man specifically and specially called by God to do a ministry, to proclaim the coming Messiah, and he has done that. We'll look more into the specifics of that next week. But Jesus' point here is that John's devotion must not be questioned because he struggled. He struggled, but he did not fail, did he? No. He brought his questions to Christ, and Christ answered his questions. Christ directed him back to what he knew to be true. And so Christ encourages him and blesses him. And there's a great encouragement in this for us as well. If a man as great and as called and as full of the Spirit as John the Baptist can, under his duress and under his disappointment, have questions about what Jesus is doing, certainly we will have those things. And yet, he does not demean John for his questions, but rather builds him up in his place in the kingdom. And so there is encouragement for us there. Sometimes we're afraid to admit that we have struggles with this sort of thing, because we think it shows us to be weak. Well, it shows us to be human. And John is lifted up as a great man who had this time of struggle. And yet he brought it to Jesus. And so we ought to be doing the same. 1 Peter 5:10 says, to believers who were under great stress, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That there are encouraging words there, that those who deal with these difficulties and bring them to Christ and bring them in prayer and go to the Scriptures will be helped, will be blessed, will be strengthened by God Himself as He works through His means of grace. And so there is great encouragement here for all of us. John knew the Messiah. John knew the Christ in whom he trusted. But his situation brought him to wonder about what Jesus was doing. And so he brought it to Christ. And Christ answered his prayer and strengthened him in his walk. So may we be doing those same things and be strengthened as we deal with those disappointments and discouragements, that He will build us up because we belong to Him. Psalm 73, well, it's in C, but it's verses 23 and 24 remind us of His holding on to us and is bringing us through these kinds of difficulties. We sing there, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." What a blessing and what a reassurance we have that He holds on to us, and that He will bring us through those times with His counsel, with His word, and that He will bring us to our destination. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You and praise You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for John the Baptist, for his faithfulness to Your calling and for the ways in which You worked in him. And we thank You for this episode from his life, and in Jesus' gracious response to him, in his misery and his misconceptions, he was confused because Jesus was not doing what he had expected of him, was not doing it when he expected him to do it. And we admit that we often have those same questions. We don't know why Jesus is doing or not doing what he's doing. May we be encouraged at such times to come to the Lord in prayer with our questions and our struggles, to pray, to look to your word, to receive help from one another as the body of Christ, and to know that in all of these things you will strengthen us and that you will bless us because we belong to you. And so we thank you and praise you for these promises and encouragements from your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.